Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 21. We will finish our series on the principles of communication having to do with our giving of ourselves and giving of everything that we own, concluding our series on being faithful and wise stewards. Appreciate Dave and Tim's song this morning, "Lord, Give Me a Heart." Excited for Tim, he has already got his job, and he starts it tomorrow here in Greeley, so that's an answer to prayer, and he'll be working at the GNC on 11th Avenue, so if you go to GNC, you need to go to that one. That way he makes all the profit off of you. I didn't announce, but we need to have a business meeting tonight. It's not in your bulletin, but I did announce this Wednesday night a business meeting concerning getting a new computer system in our church. So please realize that'll be part of the service this evening. The principle of appraising. Let's look at Luke chapter 21 and a very familiar passage. I know you've heard this passage before, but I'm going to start with chapter 20 and verse 46 and then go into chapter 21 and verse 4. So Luke chapter 20 and verse 46, Jesus says, "Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts." These are guys who love to show off. Verse 47, "which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation." They devour widows' houses, and right on the heels of that in chapter 21 and verse 1, Jesus talks about a widow now. And he says, and the Bible says, "And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." We've looked at the principles of communication. We looked at the principle of stewardship for 1 Corinthians 4:2. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." We looked at the principle of giving. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 9. We've looked at the principle of sowing. Luke 6, 38. "Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down," and so forth. We've looked at the principle of first fruits. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 2. Today we're looking at the principle of appraising. The principle of appraising. Have you ever been fooled by appearance? Have you ever been fooled by the way something looked? You go to the used car lot and you see this very nice looking automobile. And you take it for a drive, a short drive. You buy it, you get it home, and it sure looked nice, but you just bought yourself a lemon. You were fooled by appearance. Have you ever been fooled by a book? They say you can't judge a book by its cover. And that's right. Because somebody may have a good graphic artist who can dress that cover up really nicely. And you start reading this book and it is as boring as anything. Or what it said it was going to cover doesn't cover at all. And you've been fooled by appearance. You cannot judge a book by its cover, neither can you judge a man or a woman by how they look. Some people are fooled in their dating. It is interesting how a man or a woman can put on airs to the one they're trying to woo to get them to think that they are something that they are not. And then they're married, and all of a sudden you find out what you got. You were fooled, perhaps, by appearance. This is mostly what happens to guys. They go after this beautiful girl, and she has no discretion. They marry her and find out what they've married. I think it's Solomon the wise king who said that a beautiful woman without discretion is like a gold ring in the snout of a hog. Perhaps you've been fooled by jewelry. See, I've got on my wrist a Rolex watch. But don't be fooled by the appearance. Don't even be fooled by the fact that it says Rolex on it. I bought it in China. And it's a knockoff. There in China, they even have a place, and they say that these are real fakes. They have said to me, the guy who sold it to me, that I could take this to a jeweler in America and he would not know the difference. I have yet to try that. When the battery dies, I'm going to take it to a jeweler. I hope no jeweler's listening to this. And I'm going to say, would you please change the battery in my Rolex? But somebody can look at that and they can be fooled by appearance. And in the same way, you can be fooled by looking at me. I can be fooled by looking at you, but there's one who knows the heart. You see, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And here these men, these rich men, have come into the temple and they're casting in their money. And the disciples themselves are fooled by appearance, but there's one who's not fooled. Typically, we appraise something by dollar amounts or by the market value. In giving to the Lord, we need to realize that dollar amounts and market values do not impress Him. There's no better authority on the value of an offering than He to whom we hopefully give, and that is God, the authoritative appraiser. Now, an appraisal has to do with evaluating, to judge the quality or value of something. And God is the one who appraises or evaluates the heart. Even as you sit here in this church service, you may have given the impression that you came here this morning to worship God. He knows your heart. He knows why you're here this morning. He's the one who evaluates why and what you gave in the offering plate. He knows your heart. He's the one who appraises or evaluates the work that you do, whether it be here at the church, at your home, at your place of employment, or in your school. Here recorded is an event which took place in our Lord's earthly life that displays how He appraises. There's three things about your giving, whether it's regarding your temple. Remember the five T's we looked at? Whether it regards your temple, your body, or the church, the temple of the church, whether it be your handling of the truth of God, whether it be the time that God has given you, whether it be your talent, or whether it be your treasure. Three things about your giving in each of those areas, and here's the first thing I want you to see. Verses 1 to 2, we're going to see the appearance of the contribution, the appearance of the contribution. In verse 1, we're going to see, first of all, what appeared to be the superior gift. Notice it says in verse 1, He, Jesus, looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. The parallel gospel is Mark chapter 12 and verse 41, and there it says the rich cast in much, or literally many things, many pieces of money. There were 13 chests in the temple in Herod's day, in this day. 13 chests in the treasury of the temple. They were shaped like something like a trumpet where you could cast your money in there and you could hear that receptacle speak by what you put in. And I no doubt, I can imagine those rich men coming in there with all of their coins. I'm sure they didn't have paper money. It didn't make noise anyway. And they would cast their money into those trumpets or into those receptacles, and people could hear this in the temple. It would ring throughout the temple. And everybody's observing this, and everybody's impressed. You see, what people perceive is reality to them. And what they're perceiving is that these people are giving much. And they were. But it may not be real at all. So we see what appeared to be the superior gift. But secondly, about this appearance, there is what appeared to be the smallest gift. Verse 2. And he saw also. Notice those words. He saw also. Did no one else see her? It's interesting how Jesus sees what we don't see. He saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. The poorest of people. Two mites. What is a mite? Well, in Luke 12:59, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Speaking about some other topic. Until you have paid the very last mite. What is the smallest form of our currency? It's the penny. It's so small that the government has debated whether just getting rid of it. Today, a penny, if you were to see a penny on the ground, would you even pick it up? I used to. Anymore, if it's dirty, I'll probably just leave it there. If it's clean and shiny, I'll probably pick it up. But it's hardly worth even making the effort to bend down and pick that penny up. Folks, what this woman is casting in is two mites. It's 1/64th of a day's wages. I figured out it's about maybe 15 cents, if that. The mite was the smallest coin in use. Now, how did Jesus know that it was two mites? Could he see those little coins in her hand? I don't know, but I do know that he knows what people are thinking. There's been times in the Bible, especially in Luke chapter 7, somebody's thinking something, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says something to them about what they're thinking without them knowing that he knows their thoughts. And just as well, he knows your thoughts this morning. He knows what you're thinking right now. And he knew what was in her hand, just as much as he knew what was in that fish's mouth in the Sea of Galilee. When he said, Peter, cast in your hook, and the first fish you take up, you take it, you open its mouth, and there you will find a coin whereby you can pay the temple tax. He knows what's in your pocket. He knows what's in your heart. He knows how much time you have. He knows how you care for your temple. Folks, he's omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows everything. And he knows that what men consider to be the superior gift in comparison to the smallest gift makes the smallest gift seem so ridiculously small. There's the appearance of the contribution, but we see, secondly, the appraising of the contribution in verse 3, the appraising of this contribution. Let's look first of all at the appraiser. Who's the one doing the appraising? Who is the one who officially is telling the value or the worth of something? What is an appraiser? Brenda is an appraiser. She goes to properties and she is able to tell the value or evaluate based upon comparables and so forth what something is worth. If you're getting ready to sell a car, you yourself don't even know necessarily what your car is worth. I'm trying to sell a vehicle right now, and I go, you know what, this thing's worth so much to me. And I look online, I go, wow, I want way too much for this thing, way too much. Because to me, the value is so much more than what somebody else is willing to give. So I go to Blue Book or Kelley Blue Book or to NADA and I look up the value of it. And there's an official appraisal as to what my vehicle is worth and how discouraging that is. Jesus is the one who does the appraising. Again, in the parallel gospel, Mark chapter 12, verse 43, it says, he called unto him his disciples. Here in this passage, it doesn't say he calls his disciples. He just says something. To whom is he saying it? To his disciples. He has just called to him. Who are perhaps all sitting over here watching the rich men, casting in all of their money. He had just appraised these kinds of people in chapter 20 and verses 46 and 47. He knew that these people loved to walk in long robes and they loved greetings in the marketplaces and they loved the highest seats. He knew that's the kind of people they were. And now Jesus is beholding the people giving their money. Here's another interesting thing about the parallel passage in Mark chapter 12. There it says, Jesus beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. How they did it. Not how much, but how they did it. You see, he is appraising their hearts. He is evaluating their motives. And he says here in verse 3, of a truth. Here's an accurate judgment. Here's an accurate appraisal. He makes no mistake. And he says, this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. The final appraiser of men's hearts is Jesus Christ, not some man. Someday, each of us will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I trust that all of you here this morning will be at the Bema seat. Because if you're not at the Bema seat, you will stand at the great white throne judgment. The Bema seat of Christ is when he judges believers, not for their sin, but for their works. And at that time, he will judge not only what we did, but why and how. If you do not stand at that judgment seat, which, by the way, takes place right after the rapture, if you don't stand at that judgment seat, you will stand at another judgment seat. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And anyone who stands at that Great White Throne Judgment, which is at least 1,007 years from now, you say, well, I've got plenty of time. You've got this life. And whatever decisions you make in this life will impact your eternity. If you die without Christ and you die in your sin, you will stand at that great white throne judgment. And the Bible talks about that great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. And it concludes this way, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, he knows your heart. You cannot in that day say, but Lord, you didn't know something. Ha! There's nothing you can say to him that he does not know. He knows your heart. He is the appraiser. Heaven does not come. You cannot attain heaven by man's approval. There is no priest on this earth who can say your sins are forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. Such a man is a false prophet. Men often condone what God condemns. Here you are in Luke 21. Would you go back with me to Luke chapter 16? Note with me verse 15 of Luke 16. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. There may be some here this morning who justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. There's a good verse for you to memorize sometime. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And you may have all men impressed by who you are and what you do. You may be one of the greatest philanthropists this world has ever known. You may give your money to the poor. But God knows your heart. He is the appraiser. So as we look at the appraising of the contribution in verse 3, we see the appraisal, or the appraiser. Now we see the appraisal. And this is where Jesus says, this widow, this poor widow, hath cast in more than they all. Figuratively, it's like Jesus takes those 13 trumpets containing all that money, and figuratively, it's as if he dumps it all out into one scale. And on one side, he puts all the money that all those rich men have poured in, and that scale goes down. And figuratively, he takes the two mites given by that poor widow woman, and he drops them on the other side of the scale, and it slams to the floor because she gave in more than all of them put together. Who says this? The appraiser. Notice it says she cast in not more than any one of them, but more than they all put together. Yes, we appraise by appearance, by the way things look. Even as you no doubt did, as I did when I was a child, when I would give in the offering, if I had a dime and a nickel, which one's worth more? Well, the nickel is, it's bigger. And that's what I used to think before I realized that that nickel is made out of nickel, and that dime, I go back far enough where it was made out of silver, and that dime was worth more. Men appraise by appearance. The Lord today watches what is being cast into the treasury. I'm not talking about money necessarily, although it includes money. I'm talking about when Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon this earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for treasures in heaven. Every minute you live, you are contributing to a treasury, whether earthly or heavenly. And it's always tempting to put into the treasury that men can see. That's why men and ministries are so engrossed in results, what men see. It is often the person who has few visible results, but is faithful to God, who is laying up treasure in heaven. I know I've given you this illustration before, but when I was a student at Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina, I ate in the dining common every meal they had. I rarely missed a meal. Why? Because I was paying them money. And they had, especially on Sundays, some of you guys remember this, some of the best rolls you could ever eat. The Sunday rolls were phenomenal. Dave, right? Okay. All right. Only years later did I meet the man who made those rolls. His name is Bill Wood. Retired out of the Navy, grew up in Ohio, and he spent most of his life back in the back room making the rolls that thousands of students ate. And Bill Wood was a man who, when he did something, he did it right. He did it well. He was a real servant. In fact, when my wife and I moved out here with Benjamin and Barrick, they were just little tykes, we would receive on a monthly basis from Bill and his wife, Dolores Wood, $10 every month. It's all they could afford. We didn't ask them to do anything. When they heard we were leaving the university, they said, we want to be a part of the establishment of that church. Folks, Bill and Dolores' Wood, their money is largely responsible, probably more than those who gave a lot, for the founding of this church. And I mention their names because they meant so much. One time they came out here to visit. I think we had just been out here maybe 3 or 4 years. And they didn't sit around. Bill Wood, who was probably in his 70s at the time, said, your lawn needs mowing. Where's your lawnmower? And where's your weed eater? He went outside and started weeding and mowing my lawn. He was a real servant. He was a man that you never knew about. Nobody knew who did the rolls. I didn't until years later. And then his wife, Dolores, would. She worked in one of the hardest offices there on campus. It was the business office. Why was it hard? Because that's where students came to pay their bill. And that was one of the places I never wanted to go, because I usually didn't have the money. And I remember going into the business office, and Dolores Wood would be behind the counter. And she was the most joyous woman. Now, you could not go in there discouraged without coming out lighthearted. Honey, how you doing today? You know, it was just good old Southern charm, and she would just take care of you. And when she found out your difficulty, she said, you know, I'm going to pray for you. Bill and Dolores Wood, very few people know their names, but I'm telling you something. They're known in heaven. And today, they're in a nursing home there in Greenville. Known by few. I mean, who thinks of the rolls? Except for the guys. Who thinks of the rolls? But folks, he ministered in that way. And you know what? When the final appraisal comes in, and those who stood on the chapel platform and made the chapel platform hot, whose hearts weren't right, they'll be at the back of the line, and Bill Wood will be at the front. One day your account will be closed. The day you die, your account is closed. And Christ will see how much you deposited into the heavenly treasury. Would you go with me to Romans chapter 14? I could read these verses myself, but I think it's always best if you see them yourself. Romans 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is the Apostle Paul including himself. So this is the judgment of the believer. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Notice verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. All of us will give an account of ourselves to God. So here we see the appraising of the contribution. And then lastly, we see in verse 4, the attitude in the contribution. What is the attitude? 2 points here. First point, I want to call it scraps. Yeah, I'm talking about the scraps, like you would take off your table and give to your dog. Because scraps are leftovers. Scraps. You look at what is said in verse 4. For all these are the rich men, have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. The root of that word abundance is the word fragments. What remains? Literally, scraps. So we could read it this way. For all of these have of their scraps cast in unto the offerings of God. The word is used in Mark chapter 8 and verse 8 in the feeding of the 4,000, where it says, so they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left. 7 baskets. That was left is the same phrase for the word abundance in Luke 21 and verse 4. They gave to get what they could out of it. They were show-offs. They were ostentatious. Here's some good application. Does God get the scraps of your talent? You've got some very talented people. Does God get the scraps? You know what? If you're musically inclined, you've got a good voice, are you singing in the choir? Are you contributing in that way? What about your temple, your body? Well, one day when I'm older, I'll give it to God. Oh, I see. So God gets the old body, not the young body. What about the scraps of your time? Well, there's nothing else to do today. This is Sunday. Nothing else to do. I might as well go to church. God just got the scraps. And the scraps of our treasure. What am I going to do with this? Oh, I'll go put it in the offering plate. If it's not worth anything to you, do you think it's worth anything to God? Go with me to Malachi chapter 1. This is the last book of the Old Testament. So if you know where Matthew is, just back up one book. Malachi chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. God himself says, "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts." You give God the scraps. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 24. And note what David is saying in verse 24 of 2 Samuel 24. David has sinned against God, and he is wanting to make a sacrifice, an offering to God. And so David comes to this threshing floor of a man by the name of Araunah. And Araunah says, "King, I will simply give you this threshing floor. You can have it." Here's David's response in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24. "And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price." Now notice what David says here. "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." How often do we give to God the scraps, what doesn't cost me anything? I'll give God my life when I'm old and no longer able to travel. Oh, then I'm going to give myself to God. Christianity costs many believers nothing since they give nothing in comparison to what they have. So there's the attitude of giving the scraps of the rich man, but what's the attitude of the poor widow woman? She gives whatever she can scrape up. So I call this the scrapes. From scraps to scrapes. Now what value is two mites to the temple? Notice what it says there in verse 4. "She of her penury." That is, she gave what she did not have. Penury means she is actually giving what she does not have. "She of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." Literally, it can be translated, she gave her life in this offering. That which God has given you and me to manage for him, he does not want it back unless we give it all. We falsely think that after the 10%, the rest is mine. God does not want a tenth of your earnings. He does not want a tenth of your time. He does not want a tenth of your temple. He wants it all. Not necessarily in the offering plate, but everything you purchase with the money that already belongs to him should be to his honor and to his glory. Folks, it's not how much you give, but how much you withhold in the end. And that is sobering, and that is convicting. In my daily planner that's put out by Franklin Covey, I saw this quote a number of years ago, and they have quotes on every day of the week, and some of them are really good, and some of them are really bad. The world's philosophy, but sometimes even a worldly philosophy shines through bright and clear. And one day I saw this one: "The greatest of all mistakes is to do nothing because you can only do a little." Well, I don't have that much to give today. I just won't do anything. I don't have a lot of time today, so I just won't do anything. No, do what you can with the time that you have. I read this poem once. "It's not what you do with a million, if riches should ever be your lot, but what you are doing at present with the dollar and a quarter you've got." Jesus then, in verses 5 and 6, verses we haven't read, appraises the temple that everybody's impressed with. Look at verses 5 and 6. "And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. The world is impressed with buildings that will not stand. Who's the richest person in Luke 21, verses 1 through 4? Who's the richest person here? It's this poor widow woman. She gave her scrapes, not her scraps. The Lord deserves all that we can scrape, all the living that we have. Because consider what he did for you. What did Jesus do for you? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty ye might be rich. It's not talking about money there. It's talking about spiritually, that you might be rich. I close with this illustration. There was a man by the name of Robert Arthington from Leeds, England. I read about this in Baptist History Book. Robert Arthington was not a missionary. He was not a pastor. And yet he was very interested in evangelizing the Congo. In the 1870s, Henry Stanley had ended his three-year trek through the dark continent of Africa, revealing 20 to 25 million people who could be reached with the gospel if only the rivers could be navigated. Canoes were slow, and canoes were dangerous because a canoe could be easily upset by hippopotami. And if you fell into the water, you were sure to be eaten by the crocodiles. Robert Arthington paid for the fabrication and the upkeep of a steamer to be used by missionaries. And it opened the door for the gospel to be given to millions of people. But let me tell you about Robert Arthington. Quote, he deprived himself of all but the barest of necessities, wore the same coat for 17 years, and even begrudged the use of candles that he might devote the utmost farthing to world evangelization. He lived in a single room, cooking his own meals, and he gave foreign missions £500,000 on the condition that it was all to be spent on pioneer work within 25 years. And he wrote these words, gladly would I make the floor my bed, a box my chair, and another box my table, rather than that men should perish for lack of the knowledge of Christ. You may have never heard of Robert Arthington, but I'll guarantee you one thing, he's known in heaven.